Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Let's turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Here's the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word will be penetrating our mind, penetrating our heart, that we will be fired up by your mercy and grace and love. So please teach us, change us, help us to follow you. So please be with us and bless us. Your word is eternal life for us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We Christians, as you know, believe in the truth of Christ. Very simple. We believe in the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And this truth, the truth, is not vague or external or metaphysical, but it is actually alive, tangible, working. Why? The truth brings about our fellowship with him. Because he, Christ, wants to be with us. So we find a temple in our text, and I want you to know that the temple signifies the fact that Christ wants to be with us. His presence in us, or our presence in Him. That's what the temple is about. So we are going to focus on the temple tonight together. There are three points or three thoughts. First, His cleansing of the temple. Second, His gathering people to the temple. Third, blessing, His blessing in the temple. So cleansing, gathering, and blessing. So three thoughts we're going to study together. So first point, cleansing. He cleanses the temple. So before we move on, let me explain shortly about the background to the text. During the Passover, people were required to sacrifice an animal. But the problem was that people who lived far from Jerusalem, for them it was hard to bring an animal. So for them it was much easier to buy their sacrifice in the temple. And also, they had to pay a temple tax. And the tax money must be with the Jerusalem coin or dollars. So people who lived far from Jerusalem had to exchange the money there. So that's why we find, you know, many animals, merchants, and money changers in the temple. Okay, then what was the problem? The problem was that the merchants overpriced the animals. They overpriced too much. And the money changers charged a huge exchange fee. That was the problem. So the temple became a marketplace. So Jesus became upset with that. Very simple. But it is a little bit striking, maybe a lot striking to maybe some of us, that not only Jesus was upset with that, He became actually mad. He became indignant. So what did he do? He overturned the tables and the seat. So it's hard for me actually to imagine how he did. I wish I was there, you know, observing him. Maybe it was like something with Jackie Chan, you know. I don't know. But he had to do something special. I don't know. Anyway, where was I? Let me check. Jackie Chan. Oh, so, okay. So, and this we can tell that Jesus doesn't seem to be gentle and meek, right? But he explained about his anger. So Matthew 21, verse 13. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." So immediately we learn that Jesus claimed that the temple is his house. It is his house. So what's wrong with that? It is his house. He can do whatever he wants to do in his house, right? He has every right to defend his house. Recently, I have become a lot interested in guns. I'm from Korea. In Korea, you cannot carry or own a gun unless you are in the military or policeman. But here, it is possible. And I am recently very fascinated by that. So I'm trying to learn how to shoot. So, what's wrong with me? I'm sidetracking too much. Okay, so Jesus had to defend his house. If we go to John 2:15, we find another picture of his anger. Jesus made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out the temple. So what do we learn? He even used a weapon to protect or cleanse his own house. It is true we are not perfectly sure John chapter 2 was the same event that happened at the exactly same time as our text, but the principle is the same anyway. So the important thing, what I want to say, is that Jesus didn't consider those people as his friends. Does it make sense? Jesus didn't was not happy with them because they did not have a good relationship with God. They failed to recognize the owner of the house. Who's the owner? Christ. So let's read again, verse 13. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. So what Jesus is saying is that you are robbers. You broke into my house. You are not invited. So why are you here? So at this moment, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods? Then come before me and say, we are delivered, or we are saved. Has this house, which is called my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? So what do we learn from here? Immediately we learn that the problem was much bigger than they're making money in the temple. The fundamental issue that Jesus considered or viewed was that God became a conceptual idea. The people there did not worship God, but they served themselves where they were supposed to serve God. So they made Christianity a man-made religion. So Jeremiah says, some of them stole, some committed adultery, and some, you know, idolized Baal, and some killed blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says that, you are just like that. You don't serve God, then why are you here? You don't have any good relationship with my Father. Then what are you doing in my house? You are robbers. But the striking fact is that they thought they were okay. Does it make sense? They thought they were okay as they were because they were fulfilling some religious duties. They thought they were saved. They thought they were children of God while they were serving idol, while they were committing adultery, while they were lying or stealing. So Christ, the Son of God, could not move on easily. So he got mad at them. Absolutely, absolutely right. He had to be mad at them. But what about us? Let's ask ourselves, because don't forget that our hearts are his temple. So let's ask ourselves, is my heart pure? Do you think God will rejoice in your heart? Or do you think he has to bring some weapon like a whip of cords to cleanse your heart? Let's not forget that Christ, who cleansed the temple 2,000 years ago, is still doing the same work in our heart. So let's be alerted, warned by his anger. That is the first point. Now let's move on to the second point of the sermon. Christ gathers people to the temple. The temple is where God and his people have fellowship with each other. And Jesus wants to make his house clean for the fellowship. Does it make sense? The reason Jesus had to cleanse the temple was because he wanted to invite his people to the temple, that he can have communion with them. So we know that Christ had zeal for the house of God, but let's not forget that that zeal, his zeal for the house was or is actually for us. His zeal for the temple is for us. He wants to invite us to himself. That's why he has to purge our iniquities, our unholy acts, our sins. So in this second section, I want to consider our relationship with Christ. First, Christ is our King. Very simple. So that's why we are summoned to him. Second, he is our Savior. That's why we are invited to him for eternal life. So first, Christ is our King. Verse 2, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Christ designated himself as Lord, as our Lord. The Lord needs them. Because he is our King, our Lord, he deserves our obedience. What he's saying is that I am the Lord, I am the King, I am the one who should protect you. I am the one who should take care of you. That's why I'm requiring you to do something for me. However, as we read, what does he require from us? And when this in the text as King, a donkey and a colt. Does it make sense? He's the King of the universe. But what he requires is a donkey and a colt. What kind of king is he? He doesn't ask some multitudes of armies to proceed with him. He doesn't ask tons of presents from us. But he asks a donkey and a colt. Let me read a parallel text, Mark 11:3. Say to them, the Lord has need of it and will send it back immediately. I will send it back to you immediately. Wait a minute. He's borrowing a little tiny thing from his people. He has every right to command his people to do anything he wants them to do. But he says, what I need is a very little thing. But also, I'm not going to usurp my authority. I want to borrow your thing. I will return it to you as soon as possible. What kind of king is he? Let me quote Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, but he's humble. He mounted on a donkey. Are you comfortable with this picture? There's no pomp, no splendor, no glory in him. What do you feel when you confront with this picture where your king seems to be too low, too pitiful, even servile? Are you okay with that? Why do you think he had to be like that? As we read, when he was entering, people spread out their clothing and some branches of the, from the trees. There was no red carpet for him. There were only used clothing, some branches from the trees. But we know that he had to humble himself. Why? Because of us. He wanted to be with us. And the only way to make it possible is he had to humble himself, because he had to invite us to himself. Do you remember how he's inviting? Like, come to me, all your, like heavy laden, all you are tired or exhausted, because I can give you rest. Why? He says, because I'm gentle, because I am lowly, because I am humble. My burden is light, so come to me, I will give you rest. That's how Christ invites us to himself. Let's move on to the second relationship with him. Christ is our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our humble, servile King. But at the same time, he's our Savior. Verse 9, the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a Hebrew phrase. So originally it is read Hoshiana. So you don't have to memorize. But anyway, it means save us because we pray. Hosanna, save us. We pray. Lord, save us. So they were right. Christ is the one who can save us, because salvation belongs to whom? The Lord. Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the slain Lamb who died for us. Let's ask this question. Who is this salvation for? Who is this eternal life for? Let me quote Isaiah 56, verse 7. I will make them joyful in my house. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those who were already gathered. What did he say? Christ gathers to himself all the people, everyone, all who are brokenhearted, all who are suppressed, oppressed, all who are poor, all who are blind. There's no limitation. Christ brings to himself all the peoples. Are you brokenhearted? Are you poor? Are you oppressed? Are you afflicted? Is your heart mourning? Christ called you out to himself because he is the Savior. In our text, don't forget, we see the owner of the donkey, and we see the children in the temple praising Christ. Also, what do we see? The blind people and the lame people. All are invited to him. In verse 10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, whole city stirred up, and saying, who is this? Who is Jesus? So what is your answer? Who is Christ to you? Is he your King? Is he your Savior? Or is he just one of the greatest teachers in history? Don't forget, he's your King. He's your Savior, and he is calling you out to himself. Now, let's move on to the third or last point of the sermon. So here, we're going to consider the blessing in the temple, his blessing upon us in the temple. So I want to begin with this question. You can answer very quickly, but It's easy, not hard. So what would be the marks of your knowing Christ? Okay. What are the marks of your being with Christ? There are many, actually. But tonight, I want to narrow them down to only one point, one thing, which is joy in Christ. Joy in Christ. More specifically, I want to focus on our joy in praising Him. Our joy in praising Him. Are you happy these days? Maybe teenagers, you think you are happy. Maybe not, I don't know. I thought I was all the time happy when I was teenagers. Anyway, are you sad? Are you content? Where do you try to find your joy? The Bible teaches us this. In His presence, there is a fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is Psalm 16:11. So what I want to say is that God created us to rejoice in Him. Does it make sense? God made us to rejoice in Him. God made us to be satisfied in Him. Christ can satisfy our mind. Christ can satisfy our heart. Did you know that you can be complete only in Christ? You are complete only in Christ. And it is Christ who can bring about this deep or invincible joy in our heart. So the joy in Christ inevitably leads us into praising Him. That's my point. Christ satisfies us in His presence, and this joy leads us to praising Him. There's no exception. The joy that He's creating in us will lead us to praising Him. So, let's think about it this way. As you know, people normally praise what they rejoice in. Like, they praise their favorite food or their movie or their favorite, weather or food. So the people praise anyway. They delight in what they like. So they praise, the people they love, like moms or boyfriends. So what I want to say is that it is unnatural. Have you ever thought about it? It is unnatural for them to not praise what they delight in. It is unnatural. Don't forget, that's how we are made. We are made to praise something that we delight in. So it is unnatural for people not to praise what they rejoice in. So now you can guess where I'm trying to get at. So do you praise Christ? Do you delight in Him? If you delight in Him, it is unnatural for you not to praise Him. Our text, verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared what? Praise." Let me read another parallel text. Luke 19:39. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're noisy. They're praising you. So noisy, rebuke them." What did he say? Jesus answered to them, "If these were silent, the very stones will cry out." What do we learn? No one can stop God's marvelous work for our salvation. No one can stop His glory from being revealed to us. God must be glorified by us. If we are silent, the stones will cry out. He must be hallowed by us. That's how we are made for. If we are silent, maybe animals will cry out. The stones will cry out. Now, I want to change the question this way. Okay, I explained Christ is our joy, and we have to praise Him because He's the only one who can satisfy us. So, but what about Christ? What do you think Christ delights in? Okay? Where do you think He finds His satisfaction or joy? That's my question. And the answer I'll give you can be found in Isaiah 53. Let me read verse 10. "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So verse 11, listen carefully. "Out of the anguish, out of his suffering, Christ will be satisfied." That's what the Bible says. Out of his anguish, out of his suffering, out of his wounds, he will be satisfied. What do we learn? Christ finds his satisfaction in our salvation. When we are called righteous by his blood, that's when or where he finds his satisfaction. Does it not blow your mind? It does to me. Christ finds his joy when we are saved by the love of the cross. Joy in his presence is your blessing. Don't forget, satisfaction in him is your blessing. That's what you are made for. Don't try to find your joy or satisfaction or contentment outside of Christ. Find it in Christ. Now I want to close the sermon. And I want to close the sermon in the same way I started. I said, Christians believe in the truth of Christ, right? And I want to make sure that believing in the truth is not a matter of mere efforts or mechanics to gather up a lot of information into our mind. What I mean by that is that it's not enough to just, you know, understand what were some facts in the Bible. It's not enough to study hard some theological teachings. Why? Because Christianity is about personal interactions between us and Him. The truth of Christ brings about the fellowship with Him. Therefore, when we say we believe in Christ, it means that the truth of Christ overwhelms our mind. It overflows our heart. The joy of salvation fills us or overflows out of our heart. Or the truth So when we say, I know Christ, I believe in Christ, it means that the truth of Christ makes me, I'm not sure if, I mean, makes me go crazy. Does it make sense? I cannot control myself because of the truth, the joy of salvation is too big, overwhelming me. So it moves me. It makes my mouth shouting out. It overflows. I cannot block it. It overflows out of my heart. The joy of salvation. So have you ever gone crazy by the truth of Christ? If yes, how come we don't dance? I mean, you remember King David, right? But I'm sorry, I don't dance as well. But children, listen carefully. I want you, at least I want you to see you dancing with joy in Christ and sing, shouting out that Christ is your salvation. So dear Cedar Church, let's go crazy this week. Okay? Let's be fired up by the truth of Christ, and let's shout out, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord. He's my salvation. He's my Lord. So I cannot stop my mouth from shouting out, Hosanna. Let's pray. Oh, Father, please.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.